we don't have a lot to start with. We first of all, I want to say thank you. Stay tuned. Check your email. It's coming soon. We've got a new, by now there should be a Facebook group for Simple Reformanda. If you're not in that, go join it, because that's where all the rollout's happening and the new data. And so just stay tuned to that. Justin, let's just get into this, my friend. We probably just need to do like a 5-week series on the local church one day, just talking about what is the purpose of the church. But this is a good appetite. This is a good way to get the conversation going. Sometimes you can't drop a bucket of water on people. It's better just get hand them a glass of water and say, hey, look, let's start sipping on this. So I would argue that probably the greatest chapter that Paul has written explaining the function of the local church, I'm going to argue, is Ephesians 4. I just can't think of anything better than that. Yeah.
They're with you.
Yeah. And we reference it a lot. And the reason why we have to reference it is that Paul really starts from beginning to end how the gospel is not for the unbeliever, how the gospel for the unbeliever and the church. And he uses that of how the church should function. And
well,
it has.
Well, yeah, he grounds the Christian in what God has done for him.
That's right.
Right. Mm-hmm. He grounds the Christian in the eternal plan of God to save us.
Yeah.
And what Christ has accomplished and how this has always been something that the Father and Son have agreed to do. And he paints a picture of how terrible our position and our lot was and what we've been rescued from and how God has done it. Mm-hmm. So that's where he starts. Yeah.
That's right. Right. So walking through the chapter, you know, one of the things that I would say Justin and I will highlight, you know, quickly, and we'll probably just need to do a whole entire episode on this, but I would encourage every single listener right now, I need you to go and read Ephesians 4 today. And I want you to ask one question. What is Paul after? What is he very concerned with when it comes to the believer now that they are safe in Christ? And I will tell you, in the first three verses, Paul does not hide his mission and what he's doing. He says, if you're going to walk in a manner that reflects what you have in Christ, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he doesn't point to personal discipline. He doesn't point to what you do by yourself. He doesn't point to your dedication. He goes, if you're going to walk in a way that reflects this glorious Christ, it's with gentleness, meekness, and patience, with this in mind, eager to maintain the bond of unity, right? The bond of peace and unity. That's where he point. Like, so everything else from that point on, Justin, I mean, talk to us about this. From that point on, he's talking about the unity and peace that we have. How is it that we build upon that instruction? Where does he take us?
Yeah, I said this recently. I'm preaching through Ephesians in my local church right now. So this is family time. We're talking to, you know, our team here.
Our people.
And those who our people, those who are with us. And so I asked our people, you know, when I was preaching the first sermon in Ephesians 4, based upon everything that you've ever heard, based on everything you've ever read, based on everything you've ever been taught, if you were asked to write a letter to a local church about what their life together should look like, how would you start? And I don't think that we would start, based on everything we've ever heard, read, or been taught, I don't think we would start how Paul starts. No. Because he begins, like you said, man, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to pursue unity, you know, in the spirit, in the bond of peace. And then he grounds us with the source of our unity. The ground of our unity is the fact that, you know, there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We've all been united to Christ, right? And there's one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, in all. So like, we are all one. This is where our unity comes from. So we live accordingly. But then he goes on to say, now, we've all been united to Christ. We've all been united to one another. That's true. And at the same time, we each have been given grace. Like, we each have been given gifts, and we need each other. And then he talks about gifts that have been given particularly by Christ to the church in the form of teachers and preachers, leaders, shepherds. And he says that all of those gifts serve to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then we all are involved in building one another up in love unto maturity in Christ. That's basically a summary of the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4. And I remember joking with our people, verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. I was like, man, if there are refrigerator-worthy verses, those are two of them.
That's right.
Like, put them up there. you know, or like highlight them, mark them up in your Bible, you know, do something with them, because they are critical, you know, that we speak the truth in love, that we, you know, grow into maturity in Christ, and that this happens. The corporate language is just like all over the place, right? From whom the whole body, talking about Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So clear that we need each other and that this is Christ's design for the church. And then I would contend, John, even as he goes on, Paul does in verses 17 through 32 of chapter 4 to talk about the new life in Christ. It's all corporate in nature.
That's right.
He reminds us, okay, well, here's who you were. Here's who you are now. Don't live like you once did, you know, but then the things that characterize our new life in Christ, they are corporate.
That's right.
You know, even the exhortations to, you know, not be angry, even exhortations to not pursue sensuality, exhortations to not be talking in ways that tear other people to pieces, exhortations to love and forgive each other. It's all corporate. Go.
I would say, so what I love to, people, they struggle here because they're saying, wait a minute, John, but how do I know in case, you know, the elders are leading me the wrong direction or I'm in a bad church and all these kind of things. I said, well, first of all, you should have done your homework before you got married to a church. It's kind of like you don't want to marry somebody blind. And when you're submitting yourself to an elder, make sure you do homework, which is why I think the confessions and confessional churches are so important. Go to a congregation and find out what confession are they holding to and do they actually hold to it? Because that's how you're going to know what are these people. I mean, the doctrinal statements on most websites, man, they're barely orthodox, barely. And it, there's enough wiggle room in there for them to teach all kinds of stuff that they want to teach. But according to Paul, how is it that we are prevented from tossed about by every wind of doctrine, right? That we are not sinking within bad theology. He says it right here in Ephesians 4. How has it happened? It happens when you back up and it says, let me just read it so we can connect it all. It says Ephesians 4, let me back up. Here we go. It says, the Holy Spirit has given us apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And to save us time, he says, till we all reached to the knowledge of the man or mature manhood of Christ. And then he says this, so that we are no longer children tossed about by every wave and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He does not mention this individualism of where I need to be a Bible scholar with me and my Bible, because that couldn't be applied to those people and hasn't been able to be applied for 1500 years past Paul. And yet God gives us a way. He says, you can be free from bad doctrine, which the church is just pummeled with bad doctrine right now. Because what have we done? We've individualized our faith. We've separated from sound teaching. We don't hold to a proper structure of the church of plurality of elders who are well-trained. Paul says, don't put your hands on them quickly. Not many of you should be teachers because of the requirement that's put upon you. And I find great comfort in that. And it's like, if you want to apply the Bible, I have a hard time seeing Christians read Ephesians 4 and apply it. They just can't. They can't in a local context.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, I'm not even quite sure what to add on to that other than...
I do have one more thing I want to add just real quick. It'll probably give you something to think about.
Well, I mean, in terms of the Ephesians 4 bit, unless we want to move on from it.
No, no, I'm Ephesians 4. I'm still in Ephesians 4. At the end of it, remember when he says, quench not the spirit? We use that as like, don't do a lot of sin or the Spirit's going to leave you.
Well, he says, don't grieve the Spirit.
And I'm sorry, in Thessalonians, he says quench.
Yeah.
Grieve goes back to the first few verses where he says the bond of peace, because what unifies us? Right. One Spirit, right?
No, can I riff on that?
Yeah, go for it.
So I think verse 29 of Ephesians 4, come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In the way that that is written, the not grieving the Spirit is very much connected to the verse that comes before it. You know, no corrupting talk, let no evil talk come out of your mouths. And he's not talking about crude talk here. He's talking about talk that destroys other people. And in particular, he's talking about don't live amongst yourselves, don't talk to one another in such a way where you tear each other to pieces and you wreck the unity that God himself, that Jesus Christ himself has instilled in the church. And I mean, that we take that whole don't grieve the Holy Spirit to be this very individual thing that like, I need to go about not grieving the Spirit in the way that I live my life individually. The exhortation there is completely corporate, and it's all about the unity of the body and you not living in such a way, and in particular, speaking in such a way where you harm that unity that Christ has given his people. And yeah, I mean, it's just another example, John, of how we take things out of context and we, I mean, it's right to say we don't want to do things that are wrong and sinful. We don't want to dishonor God with our lives in a general way. Amen. Flee from sin, pursue righteousness. Let's talk that way. Right. But let's be precise as well in the ways that we interpret passages.
Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. I'm like, yes, yes, yes.
Amen. Yes. Well, one thing too, real quick, is before we recorded this, we were talking about various things, including, you know, not only just the language in general about spiritual disciplines, but why is it that people, even more in our own camp, who often write about things like spiritual disciplines, end up writing about them in a way that ignores the church? Why does that happen?
And that's we so were, good.
Yeah, we were just observing that. And
well, I mean, I'd love to jump on that if I can.
Yeah, go. And then,
there are really good books that are written about rest in Christ, imputation of Christ, Christ's righteousness, extranos, looking outside of ourselves, right? We look to Christ, even confessional theology. We look to the confessions to draw us nearer into Christ, and they're all absent of, I would say, the community of Christ. There is no way you can convince me in Scripture that the Christian is designed to do the Christian life by themselves. Christ died for the church. He gave himself up for the church. Husbands, love your wife as Christ laid his life down for the church. Every single application, I'm going to just say this, 99.9% of all applications of the New Testament are designed to be applied in the local church. And yet when you hear people write books about the Christian life, their ecclesiology is completely absent. For those who don't know what that word means, that means the study of the church. It's so weak because I think, as we have argued before, revivalism, the emergent church, that it's all been completely shifted out. And I will say this, Satan doesn't have to get you to believe a blatant lie that black is white and brown is, you know, green. He just needs you to believe something that's a little off, right? 99% true and 1% off can destroy something.
Yeah. I mean, as J.I. Packer is famous for saying, a half truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes a complete untruth. And I think he's right.
That's right.
One last comment, man, on this whole like spiritual disciplines and ordinary means conversation. Mm-hmm. John and I were talking about this, and maybe this is another podcast for another day. We are convinced that Christians in the church would be so helped if we would just speak like the Bible does. So instead of using the language of personal spiritual disciplines, let's talk about the ordinary means of grace. So let's talk about the corporate realities of the word, the table, baptism, prayer, and the like. But then when it comes to our own individual lives, let's just use language of obedience and the pursuit of righteousness and fleeing from sin, because that's how the scriptures talk. Instead of turning everything into a discipline, we just exhort people, as the scripture does, like looking here at Ephesians 4, the first verse my eyes fell on, be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's just encourage people that way. Amen. You know, and don't turn forgiveness into a discipline. Just say, no, forgive each other, because consider how God in Christ has forgiven you.
That's right. And, I mean, we need to do a Days of Confused on what does it mean, discipline yourself for the sake of godliness. That's not singular, it's plural. We'll get into that. Yeah, Stay tuned. We're excited about it. We're going to be making some shifts. Thank you guys so much. We're a little bit short on time today, but we are so excited about the future. We have so much more we want to say. Hey, new videos on YouTube. If you want to check them out, doing some shorter stuff. If you want to go look at that, we've got something on what is Reformed theology, about reading your Bible, and about assurance of salvation. So go check that out. Thanks for listening.